intrinsically part of the gospel. Choice is intrinsically part of Christianity, like no other religion on earth. Okay? Choice. Because God did not want us to have to love him. He wanted us to choose to love him. Have you heard what we've been seeing? He wanted us to choose between him. But what he does is opens the doors of the heavenly ice cream shop. Now, if someone doesn't like ice cream, please insert your favorite thing here, right? But I haven't found a person like that yet. So, you know, he has opened up the fullness of abundance of what he has on offer for every person who would believe. And what we have here is Paul's understanding, just Paul's understanding as we come towards this, this text today, that to be free is actually to freely choose what's best for you in God. That's interesting, isn't it? In God. That we have an idea that God knows best. And when I say Jesus is enough for me, I'm saying, actually, God, you know best. And there's this release that comes, and we sail. I'm not going to try and do a high jump pose. It'll get messy. It'll look something like a collapsing ballerina. But anyway, God is wanting us to understand that there is a choice that we make, not to frustrate us, not even to elate us, but because he wants us to know that we have the choice to love him. And that when we've chosen him, we've done that from our own determination. He has created us for that. Isn't that amazing? Free at last. Paul is talking to this church and saying, you are finally free to choose. What's happened is the gospel's come in among you. You've heard the gospel, and now you are free to choose. He's like, you're free to choose this. This is a big moment. You know, I remember, you know, you think of the context of Martin Luther King yelling out these things or speaking out these things, free at last, thank God I'm free at last. What was he talking about? That something has transformed inside of him. That it's not about his circumstances, not where the political realm was currently at, not where even he himself was able to live in his land, but in the reality of the Spirit, he was free. Free at last. We are free. By the Spirit. What Paul knew was this. At creation, God had created Adam and Eve in the context of all of creation. He created the whole universe, and then he created these two people, and he created them, male and female. He created them, and then he said, you can choose to live and love and engage everything that I've given to you, and I'll walk as your God, and you'll walk as my people. Just don't eat that tree. He gives them one choice. Have all of this, just don't do that. Why? God gives choice, right? So Paul knows this. We've got to know this today. And what did they choose? They chose not to love God. They chose to love another way. What if we do this our way? And they come under the curse. God didn't choose the curse. They chose the curse. When they come under the curse, God's like, that's okay. There'll be another guy. His name's Abraham. And when Abraham came along, he says to Abraham, hey, I am going to make your descendants like the sands on the seashore. I am going to deliver in one of your descendants the offspring, not plural, the one, who will break the curse, who will release all of your generations to all people, the reality of the gospel, so all people can be free in him. Speaking of Jesus, Paul knew this. Jesus comes, who was promised. And what he does is he responds to the Father. He didn't get to choose what time he came. He didn't get to choose what gender. He didn't get to choose what nationality. It was chosen by the Father. Remember that scripture says that? But when he came to earth and he was born in a very unceremonious way and he died in an unceremonious way, all the way along he got to choose who he would serve. And he chose to be obedient to faith and obedient to God in all things, making a way and breaking the curse so that we could find a way to him, the Father, and live free. Amen? Yeah. Free at last. Woo-hoo. That's what Paul knew. And so Paul, I'm sort of passionate. Paul was probably off the charts when he realized he'd studied all of this all of his life, and then it only made sense when Jesus came, because Jesus was the one promised. All right, that is... Now, that's the fastest Bible study you have ever done. Everyone who is on the planet now and then was created by God. We are his creation. When you look around the earth, you love people, you know, intrinsically because you're like, oh, that's another created being. But only some have realized they have this choice. Some have realized I'm a child of God. Some have realized I'm not just a creation of the mighty God. I am a child of God, made possible by Jesus, the firstborn, who is no longer under the curse. And because he was born free, now I can be born free. And therefore, I can be a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, that means I can live in all that God has intended and he designed me for. Isn't this amazing? So not just be children of God, but actually live as them. Live as sons and daughters adopted in to the full purpose of what he has. This, friends, is the power of the gospel. The choice that we make. The choice that we deliver. So you can imagine Paul's surprise when the Galatian church had received this newfound belief through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, and they started looking for other ways. I mean, it wouldn't have surprised Paul. He knew humanity. Humanity, from the beginning of time, will always want to choose something else accidentally. But inherently, he was saying, I can't believe this has happened. All right. So in Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul's tone, he's been talking to the people who were affecting the church with another way, another choice, other than the freedom that Christ had. Now he starts talking to the church that's choosing it. He starts in this way, verse 1. You got it there, Ash. Oh, foolish Galatians. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the era of the A-Team. And there was a guy on there who was like, you know, he used to use the word fool, you know. I'm like, every time you heard that as a little kid, you're like, don't want to be one of those. Paul is like using the strongest possible terminology here. In love. And he's not going at them, he's going at what has affected them. But he's like, do you realize what is happening here? You foolish Galatians, or oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And the word bewitched, I mean, it's like, it's witchcraft. But I dug a bit deeper into that to understand what it means. And there's two accounts in Acts where, or in Acts and in Galatians where this is used. And the terminology of the day, or the understanding of the day that Paul was using, Paul uses it with Simon the sorcerer. And he says, are you out of your mind? It means out of your mind. That's Simon the sorcerer. Are you out of your mind thinking about leaving this gospel? And the other thing is to be charmed by error. And that's probably what Paul is referring to here. Charmed by error. It's not like, hey, you know, it's something obvious. It's subtle. It's charming. It must look better. So he says, we're only, you know, the first sentence here. Who has bewitched you? Who has maligned, this is the effect of it, or undermined what God was doing with you? Who has done that to you? Who is exchanging, this is how contrasting it is, truth for a lie? Who is exchanging the pure for the impure? Who is exchanging life for death? Man, if it's that obvious, then it must be charming. Oh my gosh. You know, and this is why we've got to be careful in our hearts not to go, well, why didn't they get it, guys? Because we know that like a glaze can come over of seduction under things that look good but are not God. All right? They pull out our hearts, but they do not understand the spirit that we are born of, okay? So that's the reality. But just to give you an impression, like Paul is astonished by what is happening here. He couldn't conceive it. And he goes on to say, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The very power of the gospel was right in front of you. He's not saying they stood around the cross and looked at Jesus die. He's not saying that. Because these people were in different places. But Paul portrayed it in a way that they got a revelation by the Spirit that Jesus has died for me. That he has taken the sin, he has borne the cost, he has taken my shame, my guilt, and he has delivered me. They had had that moment. Paul's like, when I had that moment, I could not even conceive turning back. And look what you are doing. You're becoming dulled in your senses. Back to worldly ways. You know, foolishness, friends, starts with forgetfulness. Foolishness starts with forgetfulness. Just forget who God has made you to be. Just forget the truth of the gospel that he's given you. Just start forgetting that. And it's easy to be charmed by things that look good. Amen? You can see Paul's heart for the church is like, what is happening here? I saw that first day when you received Christ, and now I'm watching you drift towards other things. Hey, friends, I've seen that in my life. I've seen it in people around me. I've seen the luster and the purity and the power of the gospel that once set them free become dull, and then their eyes close and they cannot see anymore. This is serious. He's talking to the church. Foolishness starts with forgetfulness. Why do we sing? Why do we read his word? Why do we sit together? Why do we implore one another towards the truth of the gospel? Because foolishness starts with forgetfulness. There is a revelation of the gospel that could come to them that's come can come to us. You know, there's a distortion pattern, you know? And we've got to know this in our lives. It's very simple. You know it. You see it in our nation. It starts with denying the power of Jesus. Did Jesus really say? Can Jesus really do? Is Jesus really enough? That question is incredibly dangerous if you start entertaining it, because it's not true. And if you start entertaining it, you'll look for answers that don't need to be had. And you'll look in all sorts of places for things that you don't need. And what happens subtly is, firstly, things undermine God's authority. And then they replace the truth with lies. And then they repurpose the person's trust for its own doing, for its own gratification. Watch it in the families around our nation. When the institutions, when the authority of a family is undermined, and then truth gets exchanged for lies about who a family really is and what it should really be doing. And then suddenly it gets repurposed. Ooh. In any place in a marriage, where you start entertaining a lie about what God intended. In a young person looking for relationships, pure and holy, when you start entertaining a lie, it'll firstly undermine, exchange the truth for a lie, because there'll be a gap, and then it'll repurpose you for a purpose that God did not intend. God, by the power of the gospel, has done the opposite. He reinstitutes the authority of God. He brings the truth and smashes the lie. And he delivers you to the exact purpose of which you were designed. Amen? And that is how distortion, the curse, is undone. It's not just, oh, you know, something happened to me and it came off. No, it was undone. It was reversed. It was released. Amen? All the engineers in the room said, thank God, there's actually a logical reality to this. There's mechanics. I'm passionate because even now, and even some of you may actually be under this lie. And as I speak today, I'm not speaking hoping your flesh will release you, but the Spirit of God will come and take all the principalities and powers that have come and tried to tickle your ears and blind your eyes and release you from the power of the enemy and into the power of God. Amen? You're in the right place at the right time. Paul goes on to say this in verse 2. We're at verse 2, friends. I told you it's like the high jump. You can't get over this in your own strength. Only by the Spirit. We're going to sail. He said, let me ask you this. I'm convinced that Paul was slightly Australian. He's antagonistic. He's a little bit, you know, ironic. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, by the works of law or by hearing with faith? When it talks about that in the Hebrew, it's saying the message that produced faith in you. There was a message that came to you that produced faith. You don't produce it. It produced faith and then you believed, okay? Are you so foolish? Here he goes again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfecting it by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, that means the result of human effort. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of law or by hearing of faith? Hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now Paul ups the ante here. You know, because they were fixated on the laws of Moses. They were fixated on what Moses was a really big patriarch in their view. He was on the mountain with God. He spent time in his presence. He was like, this is what we all want to be like, right? And he had been given the law, and he'd been given everything, and he'd walked in it, or walked with God. And so this was like a fixation, and particularly for those who were trying to do it by the law, by effort. You know, what was the Ten Commandments handed down? Remember? No other gods, worship only God. No idols, no misuse of God's name. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your parents. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. All right. Everybody got them? Been doing them? Okay. Some went one, others went, can't do any of them. If you did not fulfill them, then you needed a blood sacrifice to be given for your sin, for your separation with God. And Paul is talking about that law, which they were fixated with, about Moses, and saying, do all the right things. Then they'd made 300 other laws just to help you do it. I don't want to talk about school crossings down there and telling you what to do and all of those sort of things. I'm like, there's a school, drive slower. But we want 300 rules and laws, right? Just to make sure everybody knows that there was a sign that they didn't do it right. Well, this is what happened. God was like, actually, I've given to Abraham before Moses a very clear covenant that says, if you will obey me and you will walk in these things, and I will be your God and you'll be my people. So Paul is having a shock because he's saying, actually, before your Moses guy, there was Abraham. And it was counted to him as righteousness through faith. So Paul goes back further and says, what did God originally intend? What did he do among you? All right, we'll keep moving for the sake of time. There's a big difference here. There's a big difference between the obedient observance of the law and the obedience to the gospel. And he's saying, actually, let's go back to your other forefather, Abraham, that God promised something. And he says in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Whoa. Now he's saying anyone can be a son of Abraham. They don't even have to be from an Israelite line. Now they can be a son of Abraham. Now they can be the heirs of Abraham if they've believed by faith in Jesus. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. He's saying here that the Father God preached the gospel to Abraham, and Abraham received it. And that was how the promise was going to be released. So the first gospel message, when did we think it was preached? When it started with us? Man, Abraham. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Wow. The children of Abraham are actually by faith, not flesh. It is not a bloodline thing. It's a faith thing. Incredible that you and I can be counted as children of God, as one of those sands on the seashore that God promised all the things that we would be blessed and that we would be a blessing. Amazing. This all ties together. Scripture all ties together. There's no parts cut off. God brings it all together in Christ. And Paul was passionate about this. So it goes on to say in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you're going to go by the book, you have to live by the book. If you're going to go by those 10 things, then you have to live by the 10 things and the 300. And you have to perfect it. And he's saying to them, do you really want to do that? Or do you want to just have a little bit look wider here and understand that all scripture was talking about Jesus? But the law, in verse 11 it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Even then it was known. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is so important here. Because they were trying to lift the curse by their own effort, by their own doing, so that they could find a way to God. And he says, no, Jesus came. And the big turn up in history is that he carried the curse. Amen? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus delivers the promise to lift the curse, but then the promise comes of the Holy Spirit so that we can be children of God because we are alive by the Spirit, not the flesh. Amen? Do you see this? This is immensely powerful. All the collaboration of Genesis 15, 18, all the reality of Deuteronomy 21 and 25 wasn't actually about doing the right thing. It was actually about us receiving the one. Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life in freedom. Paul in verse 15 turns to what it's like to live for you and I in the new covenant. Why it's different. He says in verse 15, to give a human example. So for those of you who are like, man, I'm barely hanging on to this. This is so big. He's like, let's make it human. Let's get it right down to our level. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. When you write a covenant with someone, you can't just go and like diddle the books later and say, well, I added a couple of things just to help us all. You can't do that. Now, the promises that were made to Abraham and his offspring, it does not say added to and to offspring, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That's what I was referring to before. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that would not be ratified and overtaken by laws, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It wasn't by the law this was going to be delivered ever. It was never God's plan. Why then the law? So why added it all, God? Why bring this? Well, that's because of us. It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary, and now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. It is the law then. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what? Believe. Paul, because he was so exemplary in his understanding of this, was able to bring it down to the point of saying everything points to Jesus. Everything points to responding to the message of good news. Everything is landing on belief. But I want you to know how deep and how detailed and how powerful our God is in what he did from that time to this. In verse 23, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have been put... For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul's final run-up is to deliver a cataclysmic shift and say, everything is now under Christ. everything of who you, where you were born, what you were born into, the family that you didn't get to choose, all of those things, the gender that you are, is now under the reality of Christ so that he can do what he does best. Wow. There is no sense where God is not all about the people he has created becoming his children. And the power of the gospel through the power of Jesus and what he'd done, lived and worked and loved in God has delivered that to us. The law was supervision. He uses language that we were actually under slavery until we were free. We were held in slavery against our will, against his will, until Christ comes and releases us. Now, because in Australia we're perceivably free to walk around and do whatever we want, we sometimes forget that to be enslaved is to be unable to choose. But God has given us a choice by the Spirit. Not by our flesh, not by our doing, not by our ability. We can't choose this in our own strength. It's him who comes to us and gives us the ability to respond, even to respond. The idea that we can be one with God, not just in a prison cell and him be free and say, bring us food every day. No. He's busted open the prison. And he said, come with me. Come and live with me. You're no longer a slave. You're adopted as a son and daughter of the living God. There is a complete redemption here. Now, how many of you know that when someone comes out of incarceration, the mindset can go with them? I mean, be free, but living free, whole other thing. That's why the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is so important, because he comes and he gives us liberation that delivers something in the power of what Jesus has desired for us. You are sometimes better in our context to talk about being free from the factory. Just the production line, the cookie cutter. Just doing what everybody else is doing. You ever have that moment where you're like, I know I'm trying to do things uniquely and I'm trying to be different and I live in a different shaped house or I do this in a different shaped way, but really, we're all just in the system. What God's saying is to be truly free is a spiritual thing. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The one who is God. That Jesus has delivered the promise of the message of freedom to you, and now the Holy Spirit wants to deliver that in and through your life. Thank you, Jesus. Paul is exploring this relationship between law and faith so we understand that it's not so that we do all the rules and do everything right or check that everybody else is doing it right, but actually we've got a relationship with God. And it's not even for the reward comes. Inheritance comes when you have a relationship. This is about a relationship with Jesus. Paul's most keen for us to understand. The law is the context for the powerful promise of grace to be delivered to our lives. How would we know that we have been set free unless we know what we've been set free from? How do you go receiving gifts? Sometimes people are better at giving gifts than they are receiving them. Is it your worthiness, or do you feel uncomfortable about it? Or, well, receiving this gift is really important. Realizing that it's not your effort. It's not your performance. It's not even your person. It's the person of Jesus. He's decided by the Father's will, this is grace, this is grace, this is peace, this is joy, it's yours. Can you handle it? There's been moments in my life where I've been overwhelmed by the love of God. And it feels like this, grace, peace, and joy. Because I'm like, it's just too much to understand. And he's like, well, lucky it's not on your understanding. It's just on your receiving. He readily wants to blow our mind. Our mind, as part of our flesh, our mind, our soul, our heart, wanted to control it. And when I let my heart go to Christ, when I stopped trying to think it all through, when I responded with my whole being and said, Spirit of God, help me, that is when I fully receive grace and peace and joy. I have to unemploy the things that I used to do to deliver things. Right? You study, you get knowledge. You guard your heart, make sure you don't get too hurt on the way so you make it through the battlefield. You work through life with the strength that you have, particularly when you're young and you feel invincible. And when you're older, you try to make other ways and get wiser and faster. You got to unemploy all those things and say, by the Spirit of God alone, this lives. This carcass is a response to the living God. It's a living sacrifice empowered by the Spirit of God, not by my own abilities and intentions. This is what God has done in us. This is what God did in Paul. When it says in Galatians 3:7, know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This is a big deal for that time and for this, that you have been given the opportunity to respond and be children of God. That this is a gospel of promise, friends. This is a promise. It's not production. You received a great message, now you must live up to it. It's a promise. I will be with you. I will walk with you. You will be my people and he will be our God. I want to be in your presence and walking with you, God. I want to be in relationship with you. It's not about the pursuit and the production. It is about the relationship that I have with you. It is about the promise being fulfilled in each life. And as you're fulfilling it in my life, then I know that I'm resonating for those who are, that it's possible on my human projection that it's possible in others' lives. Amen? Paul knew this. It's faith versus works. Will he do it or will you do it? Make it that simple. Will he do it in you or will you do it in you? There's another song different to Sinatra's. I did it his way. I don't have blue eyes. Can't sing it. Galatians 3:25 to 26. But now that faith has come. This morning I just felt like, just let it hit your heart. Now that faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under lock and key. You're no longer under the prison setting, under the principalities and powers that caused your flesh to respond in weird ways. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. You all now carry the seed of the reality of the gospel and the power that it possesses to change your life and others. So what was the purpose of the law? Friends, the law and the rules were never designed to save us. They were never designed to save us. They were designed to reveal that we needed saving. The law was given to act as a guardian, reveal our absolute need for a savior. And the performance systems keep us trapped in an endless production loop. You know, just do a little bit more, just work a little bit harder. And when you do completely, you know, bomb out eventually, you know, just find another trapdoor and resilience and responsiveness and resonance to find another way to just keep yourself off the floor. I realized this last week in preaching, I just stepped down and Beanie was asking us to just reflect on what had been preached, and I was the preacher and I was reflecting on it. And I've heard, you know, many times through the years, you know, that people will come to Jesus when they're desperate. I don't know, it's just a little thing that got in there. And it was like the Holy Spirit just said to me, that's a lie. You know, people don't come to me when the wheels are coming off. They go and find something else to resource themselves to put the wheels back on. They'll do everything they can to look right, be right. It's amazing the resourcefulness of humanity to keep going and for us to glorify it. But what really causes the wheels to come off someone's life, and it came off in my life, what really pulls us apart is the gospel. A message of truth that says that we are not meant to hold it all together, that God holds us all together. And that's Alan Frau. He'll be here next week. We're not meant to hold it all together. The gospel causes all of our wheels, all of our mechanisms, all of our performance abilities, all of our abilities to hold it together to come apart. Man, so we need a place in the presence of God that is safe, secure, and responsive. We need a people who are ready for people coming in, who are ready to come apart and allow them to do it in the power of God so that he might put them back together in the way that they are meant to be, the way that he designed them to be, taking out all the things that don't really matter that they've added and just bringing the things they've always needed so they can walk free. Amen? As he did with us. What Paul is saying is, I substituted my performance trap and I released myself to being a son of the promise, a child of God. I changed this entirely. This substitution was entire. My whole belief system changed. My whole way of seeing everything, everyone and himself changed. He was relying on the Spirit now instead of human effort. By the life of the Spirit, not in the letter of the law. There was an understanding of how God's ancient promises, it's bigger than me. This has actually been what God intended for the whole time, that the promise of Abraham was being fulfilled in Jesus and is now being fulfilled in my life. This is bigger. Whenever the devil gets you thinking small, get bigger in God, in the understanding of what he's saying. Amen? This is what Paul was saying. D.A. Carson says this as we're finishing up. The band might want to come up. Right standing before God can only be an act of grace received through faith in Christ. No church rituals and human efforts can establish our justification. On the contrary, the righteous will live by faith.